in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This morning during Sunday school class, we started to talk about whether or not it was easy to follow Jesus and live like a Christian. And we kind of had this debate on the front seat because in some ways, following God is it's clear as black and white. It's obvious. But then we talked about the debate unfolded is sometimes life puts us in situations where we're uncertain how to live wisely. And there's a friend of our family named Brian Jarasak. A few years ago, he was put in a position to have to decide between pleasing the boss and between pleasing his God. Here's what happened. He worked for a company that made high-quality graphics, and this skateboard company contacted their company, and they asked them to make these grip tape stickers that they could put on a skateboard, but that sounds simple. That was kind of cut and dry stuff for them, but this time, this company wanted them to make these stickers into the cutout of an unclothed woman, and for Brian, who was a mature Christian, this was not really an option. And so he wrestled with that decision, and he wrestled with, I got a boss who wants me to do this, but he came to the conclusion that he needed to please God and let the chips fall where they may. Wisdom calls for us to honor God and know how to relate to people, and he said, honoring God will put me at odds with my boss. Nevertheless, he said, he actually turned in his resignation notice, and when they said, why are you resigning? He said, I can't do this job. And that boss, you know what that boss actually did? They rejected his resignation letter and turned around and contacted the skateboard company and said, we can't do the project. Now, I'd be lying to you if I said it always works out that way, but Brian put his neck on the line. And when he was doing that, whether he thought about it or not, he was living a life that said, thank you, God, for saving me. And he said, I thank you so much that I'm willing to risk losing my employment because I did not want to dishonor you or have any part of sin. I don't know about you, but I don't always have that level of courage. But don't you want to be the type of Christian who lives courageously? See, when we live courageously for God and we live wisely for God, what we end up doing is saying thank you to God. This week and next week, we're going to look at two ways that we as Christians can live lives that say thank you. And this morning, what we are looking at is the fact that Christians, by living wisely according to God's standards, can say thank you to God for our salvation. We see that in our passage this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Please stand if you're able in honor of the reading of God's word. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for today and this opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. We thank you for its founding. We thank you for the gift of family and friends that we will enjoy this week as we share meals together. And we pray that those times will be blessing, but that it would stir our hearts to say thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You'll be seated. This week, I don't know what traditions your family has, but most likely as we sit down to enjoy the Thanksgiving meal, and we'll usually go around the table and say at least one thing that we are thankful for. And it's always cool because there'll be lots of times that somebody will say something that I'm thankful for, and I don't want to repeat what they're saying, and everyone at our table has the same challenge. Well, you said family, and that's already been said, and I was going to say that, but so they have to keep adding, and then what you end up finding is there's lots of reasons to be thankful, and Thanksgiving is a really cool time to step back and recognize just how many blessings we have. That we sang earlier, count your blessings. Well, Thanksgiving encourages us to step back and count your blessings. Earlier this year, I was working through this book, and this book encouraged me to take the first 3 weeks of the year, first 21 days, and write down each day one thing that you're thankful for. And being a high achiever that I am, I decided to write three things each day that I was thankful for. And I would tell you, First Baptist Church of Ellington was high on the list, and my relationship with my wife and my children was certainly high on the list, as was my relationship with Jesus Christ. And when I began to write those things down and pray for them, you know what happened to me? It lifted my spirit. And I began to recognize that the things that I don't have, which is, I have a tendency to focus on what I don't have rather than what I do have. I don't know if I'm alone in that, but that's me. When I began to look at what I had and look at this list of 21 days times three things a day, I said, wow, I have no reason to be complaining at all. I have reasons to be praising. And that lifted my spirit. And see, well, the truth is, as Christians, sometimes we don't really step back and realize just how much we have. Sometimes the grace of salvation no longer amazes us, but when we step back and take stock of it, we say, wow, we have so much. We have the Son of God. We have a relationship with God. Not everyone has that. What a blessing it is that we have that. And the truth is, when we look at the scriptures, God actually wants us to say thank you. Don't turn there today, look at it later. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it talks about the reasons that God was wrathful about sin. And in verse 21, it says that he was wrathful because although people know that God exists, they can see it in the order of creation, the majestic deer that leaps through the field, the current river, they can see that there's obviously a glorious creator, and yet they didn't want to step back, acknowledge his existence, and say, thank you. They did not acknowledge him as God or say thank you. As Christians, God wants us to live lives that say thank you. And this week, we're looking at one of the ways we do that is by living wisely. And wisely has to do more with knowing what God's standard is and living according to it. We see that in our passage. Look at verse 15. We'll walk our way through this, taking a section at a time. It says, look carefully than how you walk. Don't be careless with your life is a way to summarize that. Look carefully than how you walk. Live wisely, not as unwise, but as wise. First thing I would say, let's take the negative. He says, our lives do not say thank you when we live foolishly. And biblical wisdom has more to do with living right before God and living right before people. And I will tell you, just like my friend Brian, sometimes living right before God will put you at odds with people, but oftentimes, more often than not, it does not. But biblical wisdom has to do with right and wrong, and it begins with our relationship with God. Proverbs 1:7, which is the book of Proverbs, is this like collection of wisdom statements to help God's people know how to live wisely. It begins with a thesis statement in the first seven verses, and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, recognizing that he is holy, that he is God, that he is up there and he watches and he sees that we sin and he knows that we sin. It causes us to want to live wisely because we know a day will come when we'll have to answer for it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says, but then fools despise wisdom and correction and instruction. In other words, you can encourage, you can tell a Christian, because God exists, we should live righteously. But if someone is a fool, they'll hear about God's standards and reject it. And so biblical wisdom has to do with morality, not so much with knowing how to play the stock market, knowing how to build a building, knowing how to manage a classroom. It has more to do with knowing how to live righteously. It has to do with morality. But living as though God doesn't care about sin or see sin would be foolish. And so my question for you this morning, for us really from the scripture is, are we living wisely? Are you living wisely? I don't know about you, but there comes a point where you can say, I'm definitely living better than I was 20 years ago. At 24 years old, I was living, although I knew who Jesus was, I didn't live like I knew. And I'm grateful to say this morning that I'm not the same way as I was. But what if I said to you this morning, I don't need to learn anymore? Would that be foolish or wise? You know, sure, as I'm standing here, that's foolish. And Proverbs also says that to the wise people. Here's what it says about wise people. Proverbs 1:5. It says that the reason the book of Proverbs was written was that so that the wise would hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands will continue to obtain guidance. We would call that a lifelong learner. Being a wise Christian means that we're growing, but we know we don't know everything. We can grow in wisdom. As Christians, you might be living better than you would have been had you not known Jesus, but God wants us to be lifelong learners because we know we have not achieved perfection yet. We will someday, but we're not there. It is not this day. And sometimes I think about salvation and the fact that we have this relation with God and we have eternal security and all these glorious truths and we know heaven is guaranteed and we can get to where we're sort of careless with the gift. Think about it. As a parent, this Christmas is coming up and there's a good chance if you got a kid that doesn't have a cell phone, they're going to ask for a cell phone. And they might try to sell it to you. They might sell it hard and say, Mom, Dad, you give me this cell phone. I can text you and tell you where I'm going. And if I need a ride or there's a problem or I'm at a party and people are doing things, they won't. I can call you, Mom. I can call you, Dad, and I can text you. But you know, sure as I'm standing here, that might last for a month. But then it's where's the messages coming from? Why aren't they calling? And I would suggest to you that we can do the same thing with our relationship with God. Because of sin, we were far from God, but Jesus Christ brought us home to him. My question for us this morning is, are you satisfied with your relationship with God today? Are you satisfied to know that at some point in time, maybe in my case, it was 1983, I made a profession of faith. Maybe it was 36 years ago that you made a profession of faith, and are you satisfied with that relationship? Just, you know, there was this thing that happened a long time ago. God and I are cool. But I would tell you that God wants to continue in a growing relationship with you. He doesn't want the conversation from a year ago to be all that there is to be said. You know, he doesn't want it to be, I don't know about you, but sometimes at funerals, it seems like it's really cool because it's like a family reunion at times. That's one of the things I've loved about Ellington, by the way. Sometimes a funeral ends up being like a family reunion. But I don't want to wait a year to reunite with God. And he doesn't want that either. You see, wisdom, it turns out, plays out in the context of our relationships. First, with our relationship with God, but also with the people that are closest to us. This morning, you might be wiser, but how is your relationship today with your wife? Are you investing time with her? What about your husband? Are you respecting him? Are you loving your wife? What about your children? What values are you passing on to them? Are you paying attention? What about your relationship with your church, your brothers and sisters in Christ? Today, do you feel closer to them or farther from them? Do you value them? You see, God does all of these things, and God wants us to continue to grow in our wisdom. And I would tell you one of the ways, the simplest way, first off, that we grow in our wisdom is by spending time with God on a daily basis. Being connected with other Christians. You may not recognize it right away, but when we begin to be united with other Christians, they begin to have a powerful, positive influence on our lives. They begin to rub off the rough edges. They begin to encourage us and strengthen us and sometimes challenge us to live better for Christ. How are you feeling today with your relationship with your Lord, with your family, and with your church? God uses these things to begin to bless you and to transform you so that we can live wisely. Wisdom often plays out in our relationships. Foolish living denies God the glory that he is due. But our lives say thank you when we live wisely. Look at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk or live, not as unwise, but as wise. Wisdom has to do with relating to God and people. Proverbs 1, 2, and 3 describes it as having to do with righteous living, being just, being honorable, being fair. Knowing how being wise has to do with relating to God and people. Jesus echoes this in Matthew chapter 22. Many of you know the story. They're asking Jesus, what's the most important command in the Bible? And he says, well, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And like, that's a good answer. And he said, the second commandment it builds on it. He says, the second one is just like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. When we begin to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves, you know what we begin to do? We begin to live wisely. But I would suggest to you that many have lost this fear of God. There's a healthy fear of God, and sometimes when we lose it, we begin to say, I can live however I want, and there will be no repercussions. And as Southern Baptist, we believe once saved, always saved. You know, you don't lose your salvation, but I would simply suggest to you that at the very least, when you live as though you can live however you want, you deny yourself a close fellowship with God. At the very least. And I would also tell you, as I read the Bible, I don't know that God wants his people to feel the assurance of salvation when they are living as though they are not saved. Nevertheless, because of salvation, it should motivate us to want to say thank you by how we live. Listen, we've been bought at a price. Our life is not our own. When you are in Christ Jesus, his precious blood bought you. It redeemed you from the ash heap of history, saved you from judgment, and in humility, we are to thank God by living life his way. Pride hinders us from living life God's way because it tells us we know everything we need to know. But humility enables us to become wise in God's eyes because it opens the door to learning his ways, his values, his agenda. Living life God's way involves seeing life through his eyes. And when we live life God's way, it says, thank you. I had a friend in high school, his parents bought him a Ford Probe, a brand new Ford Probe. They don't even make them anymore, but back in 93, 94, that was pretty cool. It was a brand new car, and that it was pretty quick, I guess, for what it was. And he was kind of reckless with that gift. And he eventually totaled that Ford Probe. And I was he being careless or careful with that gift? Anybody who knew him knew he was careless with that gift. I was amazed when his parents replaced it with a Ford Mustang GT after he totaled the Ford Probe. He actually now had a fast car. And I would just simply suggest to you that with our salvation, we can be careless with the gift of eternal life. And one of the ways we say thank you is by how we steward this gift of eternal life, how we live this life out before God in our relationship with people. Our lives say thank you when we live wisely, and our lives also say thank you when we invest our time wisely. Look at verse 16. It says, look carefully then how you walk. Verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Now, when this letter was originally written, the church was experiencing a high level of opposition for their faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says, the days are evil. So be as wise as you can. Maximize the opportunities you have because you are currently in evil days. Now, in our day and age, I would say the church isn't opposed like it once was, although I can read the tea leaves and see opposition is increasing against the people of God. Nevertheless, today you might be saying, you know, the road is long and the days are hard, and so they're just evil days for me. I don't always know what decisions to make. I would simply encourage you with this. God's word tells us in James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, that if we need wisdom, we can come to God and he will give it to us without reproach. That means when we need wisdom, he's not going to say, I can't believe you don't know this already. He's going to say, here's the answer. He will lead you in the way you should go. I don't know. Maybe today you're like the early church and you're limited in your options. The days are long, it's hard to be a Christian. You're not sure what to do, but I would simply tell you, whether you are living in easy days or in days that are difficult, God wants us to make the best use of the time, to make the best decisions we can, to not be careless with the gift of life that we have. On my desk, there is about a 14-inch tall hourglass. I actually rescued it. I redeemed it from the old building right before we tore it down. I went through and I came across this box with a brand new hourglass in it, and it was actually used at our judgment house when we used to do that outreach event. And I think it was used A as a timer, but B is also a powerful reminder that we all have a certain amount of time left. And once the sands that represent our days of our lives go through that hourglass, the day is over, and we meet Jesus Christ face to face, and we'll be called to give an account. Well, as a child of God, I know that that day will be a happy day, but I also know that I need to redeem the time. And so I have this giant hourglass on my desk to remind me that I've only got 24 hours a day. And if I'm lucky, I got another 40 years of life or 50 years of life. So I need to make each day count. And so there's a physical reminder to make the best use of the time because we want to say thank you to God for the life that he's given us, the opportunities he has. I don't know about you, but this is just a little trick that I taught myself. I created a little document. On the top it says, redeem the time because the days are evil, Ephesians 5:16. And then on each, I have a little thing I write, prepare to preach, counsel, do outreach and evangelism, pray. And I have like every single major priority that I have as a pastor, I allot blocks of time to it. You know why? Because if I don't invest the time, I'll waste the time. I want to redeem the time and make the most of every opportunity. And so I guide myself. These are the priorities. And then at the bottom, I go, you know what I have to wrestle with? As a pastor, and you will have this in your life as well for in different ways, you will have so many opportunities that come along, and you're not always sure what to say yes to and what to say no to. And knowing what God's priorities are for you helps you make those determinations. But at the bottom, I have a little line that says special projects. Because I don't know what God's going to bring into my door tomorrow. I said, that's a good idea. Kids in Christ weekend was not on the radar, but it became on the radar, and it had to be. I had to find a place for it. I have to find a place to think and pray about the future of our church and our family. And so I block out time for that, because if I don't do that, I'm just going to float through with no objective, no agenda, and we'll just see where the river takes me. That's not really a good way for me to lead, not a good way for me to spend my time. I have to think about tomorrow, and so do you. Christian, we are eternal people. And what we do with our time, it doesn't just disappear tomorrow. It actually, the investments that we can make in our children, our friends, our grandchildren, our neighbors, have eternal weight of glory attached to them. So when God says, when God calls us to make sure we invest our time wisely and maximize our opportunities, he is saying, look, you are eternal people. And what you do now, you may not realize it, but there will, a day will come when you will stand before me and I will pull out the script and remind the world of what you did in my name. Make the best use of the time. You can squander it, but make the best. Maximize our opportunities and our time says thank you to God. How are you handling your opportunities and your time? Are you handling them wisely? Our lives say thank you when we handle our time wisely, and they also say thank you when we live life according to God's will. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish. I like to summarize the book. There's this, in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, there's this description of our salvation. And I like to summarize it and say, you're not saved on accident. Rather, you're saved on purpose for a purpose. And God has placed you at this time in this season of the world's history so that you would have some purpose connected to your redemption. But a lot of times I think we're confused about that. And the truth is, we didn't just get saved so we can, listen, coming to church is awesome because it fills us up, it challenges up. It's also a place for redemption and to evangelize and to build each other up and to enjoy each other. But listen, that's not all that we were saved for. We were saved to make a difference in our world at this time in the world history. You didn't. There's a reason that I wasn't born in 1692, the same as you. That rhymed, but it wasn't on purpose. There's a reason you live now. And God wants you to be used now. But I think a lot of times we either lose sight of this or are confused about it. So back in 1929, most of you may not know this story. There's a story about a man named Roy Regals. Actually, his nickname is Wrong Way Roy Regals. And it was in the Rose Bowl in California. He played for UCLA Berkeley. And he was a center, which is not like basketball. It means he blocks people. And that's what I played, by the way. And he, one year anyway, he picked up the football. It got fumbled. He picked it up, and then he ran around some people. I guess he got confused, and he went 65 yards in the wrong direction. And his teammate tackled him at the one-yard line to make sure he didn't get in the end zone. Ultimately, that mistake, that confusion, cost his team the Rose Bowl. They were winning 7-6, and because of that failure, that bad decision, there was a thing called a safety, which is not safe at all. They actually gave up 2 points to the opposing team's defense. And I simply say, Roy Regals got confused, but God does not want us to be confused. He saved us on purpose, for a purpose, and we say thank you for that, to him for that, when we live lives according to his will. A lot of times Christians will say, I want to know what God's will is for my life. And I think that's a good question to ask. But can I tell you that the lion's share of the answer to that question has already been revealed to us? And that's why for years, coming up on 2 decades, I would say I poured over God's word on a continual basis because I want to know what God's word has to say to me. And the day-to-day decisions that come my way, I feel like we as Christians, we make better decisions when we already have God's will burned into our hearts and minds. It guides us. So my encouragement to you, if you take nothing away from this morning's message, if you want to maximize your life and learn to say thank you with the days and hours and weeks that you have, learn what God's word has to say about how to live, and then watch God maximize your opportunities. I've also come to believe that God doesn't really entrust a lot of opportunities to people he knows will squander them. And I think God tends to give more opportunities to people that are maximizing them. But maybe you say, God's not giving me any opportunities. I might say, step back and really think that through. God probably has, but if we don't slow down, we miss it. God's always putting stuff in our way. The question is, does it fit within God's values and his purpose for my life? Those who know Jesus should say thank you by how we live. We have every reason to be thankful. Wisdom includes maximizing our time, talents, and treasure. God has given each one of us a skill or skills, and granted, maybe other people around us don't recognize it, but God made you at this time in world history, and he's given you some gift, some ability that he can use for his glory. There was a man named Eric Liddell. There was a movie made about him in, I believe, 1983 called Chariots of Fire. And his parents were missionaries in China. And throughout the process of world history, he had to leave China because they were going to kill him. And so he had to leave China. He ended up emigrating back to his motherland. And he's a Scottish man. And he turns out he's unbelievably fast. And there's this moment in his life, he's feeling called to be a missionary and go back to China. He and his wife are wrestling with this decision. But he says, there is this unbelievable statement, and they pretty well get it right in the movie. He says, the Lord has made me for China, but he has also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. So what he was wrestling with was the fact that God had given him unbelievable opportunities because of his athleticism, and God had also placed the Chinese people on his heart. He ultimately chose to stay and run in the Olympics, and he won the gold medal, and he eventually returned to China. You see, some might say, well, how do you manage such an unbelievable opportunity? How can I honor God and do this? And I would say, you can do both, but you won't know how to do that unless you really come to know Jesus Christ. Eric Liddell knew Jesus. And that didn't always make life easy for him. He had a rival who used to taunt him because he refused to compete on Sundays because he believed that that was the Lord's day. And it was sacred. Sunday is the Lord's day. You can ask me to run on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, but not Sunday. He is a man who knew who his God was, knew how God had made him, and he maximized the opportunities that were placed in him. He only lived to be about 45 years old. But I would tell you, you and I would not be talking about Eric Liddell, and there would be no movie about him had he not known who God was and how God had made him. And he took advantage of the opportunities that God had given him and maximized it. Ecclesiastes 9:10 is also a book of wisdom, and this is what it says. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Translation, you one day will no longer live, therefore whatever you do, give it your all. And when we do that, you know what we're saying? We're saying thank you to our Creator who has given us life. Living wisely requires living with eternity in mind. Well, the Bible tells us to redeem the time, to make the best use of it. And I would simply tell you that we make the best use of the time when we know the God who created time in the first place. Christian, we must live lives that say thank you. This pleases God. This glorifies God. And I would tell you, I've found out something about being thankful. Sometimes I forget it, and I'm grateful for this holiday season. I'm much more fun to be around when I'm thankful. I'm much more life-giving to those around me when I'm thankful. So this year, 2020 is coming upon us. I would challenge you to think through, how can I live a life that says thank you? And I would tell you that we do that when we get closer to Jesus and begin to live like we know him. Finally, as Beth comes to play our song of invitation, If you have never called on Jesus for salvation, I want you to know something. There is a God out there who loves you. He wants to redeem your time as much as is left. I have a mom whose favorite verse in the Bible comes from the book of Joel, and this is what God says to the people who were far from him. He says, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. In other words, you have lost so much because of sin, but I will restore to you what has been lost if you would only come to me. This morning, if you'd like to come to Jesus and see how he would use your life and maximize your life and come to know him as Lord and Savior, I invite you, make your way to the front during our song of invitation. We'll call on him. He will hear you and you will be saved. Please stand for our song of invitation.
I hear.